Hey, listen, we're going to have a good time this morning. I got a picture, Matt. Can you throw that picture up on the screen? How many of you know what this is? Yeah? Okay, so we know it's a telephone, right? I mean, everybody knows that. How many of you actually use the telephone like this? Raise your hand. Okay. I had a telephone like this when I was a child. This is what's known, kids, as a rotary telephone. So the way that you dial it, Okay, I've seen some pretty hilarious videos on the internet recently of people having their kids or their grandkids, they plug one of those into a phone line and then they challenge their children to see how long it will take them to figure out how to dial the correct number to actually place a call. And none of them really worked to use this morning, but they're pretty ridiculous. Nobody can figure it out. And you forget that if you didn't grow up using something, you don't know how to use it a lot of times, and it's not as intuitive as you think. So the way that this works is whatever number you're going to dial, like say you're dialing a 715 number, you would put your finger in the hole on that plastic round thing at the 7, okay? And first you got to pick up the receiver. That's really important. You got to pick up the receiver, okay? Because otherwise you dial it, it's not going anywhere. You put your finger in the 7, and then you slide it around in a circle all the way through to the metal stop. And then once you hit the metal stop, what do? You take your finger out, and it just goes, and it goes back, right? It's like spring-loaded. And then you go to the next number that you're going to dial, and you go to that one. Okay, I grew up using a rotary dial phone. I know a lot of you guys did. How many of you remember this? You hated people who had zeros in their number. Am I right? Because it was like you had to go from all the way from zero all the way around back to the metal thing, and then it took forever for it to get back to the starting point again. And if they had two zeros in their number, you were like, forget it. It's not even worth calling them. I'm going to send them a letter. I'm going to just run by their house. It's just not worth my time, right? So I came across a comedian that kind of talked about some of this stuff a while back, and he had this phrase that I loved. He said, everything is amazing and nobody's happy. Everything is amazing and nobody's happy. And what we're going to talk about this morning is gratefulness, okay? Everything is amazing and nobody's happy. And I'm not talking about like if you think about the advances that have happened in over the course of even just the last 15 years, but really, I mean, over the course of the last 100 years, the advances we've had in technology, how much easier life has become, some of the normal tasks in life have become. I mean, it's absolutely crazy. I'm not talking about like, you could get deep and philosophical and go, yeah, but all that technology has made us fill our lives too full and now we're too busy and we can't actually enjoy them. I'm not talking that kind of philosophical stuff. I'm just saying on a basic level, things are amazing around us and we don't, do you realize this phone, like when you, the way that it worked, it was creating sparks inside that phone device to make the connection from number to number. Like there, I mean, now we just pull up our phone and we just talk to it. And we're like, hey, call, so-and-so. And then our phone magically calls so-and-so. And we've got more technology in our pockets than the entire space program had when we put a man on the moon. If you believe that somebody actually went on the moon. And if you don't believe it, that it's a conspiracy, there's going to be a meeting back by that coffee area after service this morning. And you guys can discuss the merits of your various conspiracy theories. So what happens to us? Like the other day, I don't get real good reception inside the church with my cell phone. And so I was in my office and I needed to make a phone call and I was going to use my cell phone to do it. And I'm standing by the window because I don't know anything about technology, but in my mind, cell service could get through a window easier than it could get through bricks. So I'm like standing by the window, maybe that will work, you know? And this is us. Like I'm pushing the number and it's in the connecting phase with a little dot, dot, dot after it, dot, dot, dot after it. And I'm just waiting and I'm waiting. And it felt like a lifetime that I was waiting. And I wanted to be like, it's not even worth it to call them anymore. I just want to hang up. It was probably 10 seconds, before it connects. And so everything's amazing, but we're not happy. We don't actually enjoy it. We're not grateful for the things that we have. Or take, for instance, like flying. If you hear people talk about air travel, I took a trip down to Guatemala at the end of November, and then on my way back, I traveled separate from the group because I had to go straight to South Dakota for something else, to scenic South Dakota in December. And I had, like, I'm in the terminal, and I'm looking at the gate, and all of a sudden, I'm standing at the gate I'm supposed to be at, and they're like, your gate has been changed for this flight to, and it was at the, literally, you couldn't go any further in that terminal away from the gate that I was at. And so I'm like, so I grab my stuff, and I'm moping, and I walk all the way down across the terminal with all these other people, and we get to the other end, and no joke, they were like, the terminal, or the gate has been changed, and it was back two gates further down than the original gate that we had. And so everybody turns back around and is walking back through, you know, and then our flight was delayed a couple hours. Like, if you hear people talk about flying these days, I mean, they act like it, like, they're like, so how was your traveling? Like, it was a nightmare. It was the worst. First of all, my flight was delayed for 2 hours. And then when we boarded the plane, I sat in my seat and we just sat on the tarmac for 20 minutes. We were on the tarmac for 20 minutes, just sitting there. It was the nightmare, right? And you just want to go like, okay, but then what happened? Were you in a giant metal tube in the sky participating in the miracle of flight? Like, is that what happened next? Careening through the air, hundreds of miles an hour, covering great distances. Like, we can go, even with delays in our travel, we can go from the East Coast to the West Coast in a matter of hours. That used to take like 30 years, you know? And we're sitting there and like we need to just stop for a second and go, I am in a chair right now in the sky, flying through the air. But then our knee-jerk reaction is, yeah, but it doesn't go back very far, and I don't have a lot of leg room in front of it, you know? Like, it used to take 30 years to go across the country, and when you got there, you were a totally different group because half the people died. There were a bunch of babies that were born. And now you just pop open a bag of peanuts. You might have to pay for the peanuts, and we want to complain about that. But you pop open a bag of peanuts, you stream a show on your phone using the internet that's available in space that we're flying through, and then you're there, right? But we don't even enjoy what we have because we're too focused on complaining or what we're lacking or whatever else. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about gratefulness and the importance of having a posture of gratefulness in our lives. So we're in this series. We're taking a look at all of our values as a church. And one of the values, they're inside our program every week, and one of the values that we've been looking at for the last handful of weeks is the last value, that we love life. And here's what it says. We love life. We enjoy life because we know God delights in us. We have fun. We laugh. We celebrate. And what we've been doing is looking at, you know, we just don't believe that God has called his people to walk around looking like they're miserable all the time. Like, God, Jesus actually came that we would have life and life to the fullest, that we would have abundant life, life that is truly life. That's his desire for us. But many times, that's not what the people of God look like. And so we've been kind of exploring, so how do we live a life where we actually love the life that we live and we celebrate and we laugh and we recognize God's delight in us? And so what we've been doing is we've been looking at different spiritual practices, spiritual rhythms, spiritual disciplines that we can put in place in our lives that will help us to enjoy the life that God has given to us. And so now we've been talking about all kinds of different spiritual rhythms. We talked about Sabbath rest and that God created us to hit pause once a week and to not work and to contemplate who he is and invest in relationships that matter the most to us and to take part in activities that bring delight into our lives. And in doing that, in pausing in that way, we actually learn more about God and we interact with him in more deep ways and our life is more enjoyable as a result of that. And I think sometimes so I've been reading this quote and I'll read it again from Frank Laubach. He says, if you are weary of some form of devotion, probably God is as weary of it as you are. And I think sometimes, so when we talk about spiritual practices or spiritual rhythms or spiritual disciplines, whatever term you want to use, like we think of it as rules that we have to follow, things that we have to do, and we forget, Jesus said, like, we were not created to obey the rule of following the Sabbath. Following the Sabbath was an instruction given to you and I for our benefit. It's to bring life to you and I. It's actually a delivery system of God's love. And if we don't learn to rest in that way, we will not experience the love of God to the degree that he wants us to. And so we've even talked about, you know, 2 weeks ago we talked about having a posture and an attitude of worship in every circumstance in our lives and how important that is to helping us to enjoy life. Last week we talked about reframing reality, renewing our minds through spending time in God's word and through spending time in prayer, that God actually wants to line our thoughts and our heart up with his thoughts and with his heart, and that changes us. And so we've been talking about all this for these past few weeks, and this is our last week talking about spiritual rhythms in this series. And so we're going to talk about gratefulness, how having a posture of gratitude in our lives changes the way that we interact with God, and it changes the way that we interact with the people around us. it changes the way that we live our lives. Have you ever opened up your closet and it's bulging with clothes and you go, I don't have anything to wear? Anybody been there? Okay. Have you ever opened up the fridge or the pantry and it's full of food and you're like, ah, there's nothing to eat? You know, I have a child who does that, just stands in front of the refrigerator with the doors open. I had a brother that did this too. Just stands in front of the refrigerator with the doors open, like just staring into the fridge, almost like willing the contents of the fridge to change into something that they want to eat, you know? And we're always barking at him from the other room, like, it's not going to change with you standing in front of it. Just close the doors and move on with your life, right? Like, you know, we do that. We look at the closet, we look at the refrigerator, and it's all brimming with stuff, but we feel like there's nothing to wear, there's nothing to eat. And here's the deal. So around here, like, we're really, we'll call a spade a spade. We believe something that we care deeply about is that if we just gloss over our issues as human beings, we're not going to actually find healing. We're not going to actually be transformed the way that God wants to see us transformed. And so we shoot really straight around here. Like, we're going to own our issues. We're going to call ourselves out if we have issues like that. I'll be the first to do it. And that's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be people who walk in humility and can own our own shortcomings and our own mistakes. And so, you know, what that actually is when we're staring at a closet or a refrigerator and feeling like there's nothing there, we have this, as sinners, okay, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every single one of us, if you're a human being. As sinners, we have this amazing ability to stand in the middle of lavish blessing, but feel as if we're poor and needy. And to have joy and love of life completely suffocated in our lives. We've got all kinds of stuff, but we don't enjoy it. We don't see it for what it actually is. And what it actually is at its core is that's envy. Envy is feeling like you don't have what somebody else has and wishing that you had it. So it's, you know, envy is your fridge is full, but it doesn't have what you want in it. And so you're like, my fridge is empty. There's nothing for me to eat. Right? That's actually envy. You're envious of the life that you're imagining that you could be living, or you're envious of how you imagine somebody else lives their life. But if you, like, pull that back a couple of steps earlier, where that envy comes from, it all starts with forgetfulness. That starts with forgetting what we actually have in our lives. And when we forget what we actually have in our lives, very quickly we become envious of what other people have. We lose perspective on the life that we live. So envy forgets blessing. It forgets the blessing that has been given to us that we've received. And in forgetting the blessing, envy assumes poverty. I don't have what I wish I had, or I don't have what I should have. And in assuming poverty, that ends up giving way to hunger. So I forget what I have, and then I feel like I'm poor and I don't have what I should have. And then that causes me to hunger for what I don't have that I think that I should have. And then as I hunger for that, this feeling of hunger, it tempts us to look for and long for what simply will not satisfy us. We end up scraping and scratching and clawing for all kinds of things to satisfy this longing inside of us. And if you trace back where that longing came from, that longing came from us forgetting what we actually have. We've lost sight of what you and I actually have, and we end up doing the opposite of loving life. We're miserable because it's always about what we don't have. It's always about what we lack. It's always about that poverty. So have you recently experienced envy, maybe when you saw somebody driving a car that was nicer than yours? Or maybe, let's be realistic, okay, with the polar vortex that we had, maybe you were just envious because someone else's car started and yours didn't start, okay? It's not even that it was that much nicer, but it starts and you wish that you had a car that starts. Or maybe you felt envious when you hear about somebody else's, you know, their cabin up north and you wish that you had something like that. Or maybe it's when you hear about their, you know, what seems to you lavish vacation plans and you wish that you could take a vacation like that, what they're planning on doing, and you can't celebrate with them because you feel this, like, this pang of envy in your own heart over what they have and what you don't. Or maybe it's their fishing boat that they have and you don't have a fishing boat. You just stand on the shore like a knucklehead just fishing off the land, right? You wish you had a boat. Or maybe, how about this one? Maybe it's when you see someone else's spouse and you watch the way that he dotes on her, and you think, I wish that my husband was more like that towards me. And you find yourself being envious. Or maybe it's when you go to the gym and you find yourself being envious of someone else's physique. I've never felt that before. Not a problem for me, but maybe that's something that you struggle with. You know, or maybe some of you are laughing a little too hard at that. You know, some of you, maybe it's you scroll through your Instagram feed at night before you go to bed, and you feel envious over the life that somebody else is living. You feel poverty for what you do not have instead of gratefulness for what you do have. I mean, it comes in all kinds of different ways for us, but it's safe to say that if you and I are sinners, and we are as human beings, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glory, his design and purpose for our lives, the way he intended for us to live. And if that's the case, then envy lurks around the corner all the time for you and I. But it starts with forgetfulness. It starts with us forgetting the good that we have in our lives. And so the solution is just the opposite of that. The solution is to remember what you have. To remember what God has given to you. And this morning as we talk about this, I'm talking about remembering across the board. Everything from what you would normally describe as deeply spiritual, like God loves me even though I'm a sinner, being grateful for that, all the way through to what many times we wouldn't think is very spiritual, but it actually is spiritual, and that is the delights that we have in life, the things that are enjoyable to us, the fact that we have a roof over our heads. It might need to be reshingled, but we have a roof over our heads right now, right? So, and everything else in between. To remember what it is that we have. Learning to live life gratefully and recognizing, when we learn to live life gratefully, what that does is it causes us to recognize from whose hand all of those blessings flow. They come to us from a good God who loves us and cares about us. So Colossians 4:2, when I was preparing for this morning, I came across this verse, and this is really interesting to me. Colossians 4, verse 2, says, devote yourselves, this is Paul giving instruction to the early church, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And I was struck by this list that Paul, one of the early church leaders, he's giving instruction, and he's saying, you need to be devoted to certain things. And here is a list of really important things that you need to be devoted to. And then he lays out, like he starts with, we talked about this last week when we talked about prayer, right? Prayer is like, duh. If you're going to be devoted to something, yeah, you need to be devoted to prayer. For centuries, as long as people have been devoting themselves to God, one of the ways, the main ways that you are devoted to God, that you grow in your relationship with God, is through prayer, right? It's us communicating our heart and our needs to God, and it's listening as God communicates his heart and his needs for us to do back to us. It's this two-way communication. God intends for us to spend time in prayer. And so you read that and you're like, yeah, duh, of course, that's like foundational cornerstone kind of stuff to following Jesus. You need to be devoted to prayer. And then he says, devote yourselves to being watchful. Being watchful. And all through the New Testament, we're told to be watchful about a couple of different things. We're told to be watchful that basically doctrinally, that heresy doesn't make its way into the church. Because here's the deal, as human beings, sometimes like to take medicine that we need to take that will actually bring healing to us, it tastes really bad going down, but it brings healing to us. And that's the same as the case spiritually. And sometimes the truth of God's word and sometimes the truth that we need to hear about God and about ourselves, it stings. And God knows that. And so there's this inclination in all of us. The Bible refers to it as we seek out whatever our itching ears want to hear. We want our ears to be tickled. We don't want to hear that we're broken or that we need God to step in and heal us and save us. We want to be told that if we just, if we just try hard enough, if we just love ourselves enough, if we just, you know, we want to find the solution within ourselves. And so we're told, be watchful that heresy doesn't creep its way into the church. Make sure that you're, you know, actually hearing the truth of God's word. We're told to be watchful because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. He's going to return. He started something and it's not been brought to completion, and he's going to bring it to completion. And we're told that nobody knows the day or the hour that he's going to return. And so we should be paying attention, being watchful about when he's going to return, that we should be treating every moment as if Jesus might come back at any moment. And so we ought to be loving people as if Jesus was going to come back at any moment. We ought to be, you know, we ought to be sharing the truth with others as if Jesus was going to come back at any moment, because we don't know. We need to be watchful. So even that early church, super cornerstone, right? Prayer, devotion to being watchful. Like, we should be devoted to both of those things. And then he links in to those massive pieces, being devoted to being thankful. Like, in the same way that you're devoted to a vibrant communication with God back and forth, and in the same way that you're devoted to being watchful about what God is up to in the world around you, you need to be devoted, you and I need to be devoted to being thankful, to being grateful for what God has done and is doing and what we believe he will do in our lives. It's lumped in with the discipline of prayer. There's a great story about gratefulness in Scripture. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11, says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him." Now, leprosy is a skin disease. It's a disorder in the skin, and there was no cure for it. And what would happen is it was highly contagious. And so if somebody was found to have this disorder, they were kicked out of the village, out of the city that they lived in. They couldn't be with anybody that they used to be with. They were outside the city. They were in these encampments of all these people that were leprous. Because what happened was, it would start out very small, but it could spread, and you would end up, like, your flesh would literally rot, and you would lose fingertips and digits, and your nose would fall off, and ears would fall. I mean, that's what leprosy was. And so they were outcasts, they were unclean, and they couldn't be with anybody else. And so we're told that there were these 10 men who had leprosy, and they met Jesus. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice. See, they didn't even go up to Jesus, because if they went up to other people and people saw that they were lepers, they'd get rocks thrown at them and people would chase them off because they didn't want to get sick with the same sickness that they had. So they stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." Now, what he's saying is, so they were not just unclean physically, but they were unclean spiritually. They couldn't go into the temple. They couldn't worship in the same ways that other people that didn't have leprosy could worship, the way that it was prescribed for them to worship. And if you thought you had been healed from leprosy, there were instructions that then you were to go to the priest, not because they were a doctor and they could examine you medically, but they would look you over to see, do you have sores? Do you have any hints that you have any more leprosy? And if you don't, then you are considered clean and you could go back to your normal way of life. So Jesus is saying, you're not healed yet, but go in faith to the priest. Show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, like, I think sometimes we read stories in Scripture and we just kind of speed through some of the details, and it feels like it was pretend people and these weren't actual human beings. So I want to just pause for a moment, and I want you to imagine these 10 men who were sons of someone, brothers of someone, husbands of someone, fathers of someone, and one day a spot showed up on their hand. And when it was determined that they had this disease, they had to leave everything. Leave their wives, leave their children, never be able to touch their child again. I mean, just think about that. The pain and the agony of being relegated to the margins of society because of something you can't control. And then in a moment of desperation, calling out to Jesus and him actually giving, because you've heard rumors about him, and then him giving you an instruction and you're going, this might actually work. And so you start walking towards the priest to show yourselves to the priest. And in that moment, you're healed. And I know Jesus is saying like, hey, only one guy came back and worshiped and was even thankful. And I used to be really judgy about that. I used to be really like, how dare they, you know, like your whole life just got turned upside down. And then I kind of stopped for a second and I went, imagine everything that would be running through their minds and running through their hearts and the emotion that they would be feeling, the joy of being reunited with parents, the joy of being reunited with children, the joy of being reunited with their family, of being touched by someone again, feeling a hug from somebody when you hadn't in who knows how many years. And I read that story and I just go, you want to excuse it that they weren't grateful for what had happened, but at the same time, you can't excuse it. And I think the same thing happens to us. There's a lot of reasons and a lot of rationale, and there's a lot of stuff swirling around in our minds where we could excuse away and explain away why we are not grateful to God for the things that he's blessed us with. But the reality of it is, one came back and Jesus was honored by it. And he said, I did this for everybody. Everybody should be thanking me and praising me for what I've done in their life. You and I, we need to learn, and we have to teach ourselves, remind ourselves to be grateful for what God has done, what he has blessed us with. It's a choice that we have to make, isn't it? And it, for a lot of us, it doesn't come naturally. So let me give you just a couple of tips as we seek to have a posture and attitude of gratefulness. The first tip or the first instruction is to begin now. And I read this a couple weeks ago when we talked about Sabbath delight. I want to read it again, make the same point. Psalm 118, 24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." It doesn't say, man, yesterday was really, really good and God was there and those were the golden years and I wish I could go back to it. And it doesn't say, today really stinks, but if I can just hold on and make it to tomorrow, it will be good tomorrow and everything will be fine there. No, it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. And we talked just a couple weeks ago about like our tendency as human beings is to always be looking for something to be grateful for in a different season of our life than we're in right now, isn't it? When you're a kid and you're in elementary school, you can't wait till you have the freedom to have your own driver's license, and that's when life will really be great. And then you get your driver's license and you realize it's just an excuse for your parents to make you run all of the errands and pick up your siblings and do all that stuff. Like, you're just a taxi driver, glorified, right? And so then it's like, well, I can't wait till I get out of that house. And then you get out of the house, and then it's like, well, I actually have to pay for my things when I get out of the house, and that's a lot harder than living under my parents' roof. And so you're like, well, maybe when I get married, I'm single right now, when I get married, that's where it'll be, right? Then you get married and you're like, okay, well, I mean, this is okay, but like if we have kids, maybe that will really make life good. And so then you have kids and then you go, no, that's not the trick either. That didn't make it work. And then you're like, I just want them to grow up and get out of the house and then we'll get our life back and hopefully we'll be young enough we can still travel and enjoy, you know, whatever. And then they graduate and they leave the house and then you're like, man, we had it so good and we didn't realize how good we had it before. Like, this is just the way that we live our lives as human beings. It's always something forward that we're looking forward to, or it's always something behind us that we're looking forward to. And in the middle of that, Psalm 118, 24, God is shouting to us, this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in this day. And I love what John Ortberg, the pastor and an author, says about this. He says, if we don't rejoice today, we will not rejoice at all. If we wait until conditions are perfect, we will still be waiting when we die. If we are going to rejoice, it must be in this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. So, you know, I realized probably about 5 years ago that frankly, I was really ungrateful. And I can chalk it up to a bunch of different things. And some of it, like, you know, if you're in a leadership position, that's part of being a leader is you see what's broken and what could be improved and what's better, and then you're always seeking to improve those things and make them better and whatever else. But even that is just an excuse, right? But I noticed all I was focusing on is I could make a laundry list of everything that was broken in my life and broken around me, but it was very difficult for me to find the things that were good. Some of it, I'm my own worst critic, I'm my own, you know, whatever else. But again, I don't want to soften it all. I just stunk at being grateful. And I heard somebody preaching on being grateful, and they talked about a practice that they started, and I started implementing it, and it has changed my life. It's super simple. He just said, every morning when I wake up, because I realize I am not naturally inclined towards having a grateful heart. Every morning when I wake up, you know, in those moments halfway between unconsciousness and consciousness, where you're half asleep, you're half awake, in those moments, he said, I take 15 minutes and I begin my morning like turning my mind, my thoughts towards the things in my life that I am grateful for. I turn my mind on the attributes of God that I'm grateful for. I turn my mind on the blessings of God in my life the past day before. I turn my thoughts towards the blessings that I'm looking forward to in this day that I'm getting to walk into. And I will tell you, on the mornings that I do that, now it doesn't always work, you know, maybe I oversleep and then it's like, oh my gosh, we gotta get the kids out the door for school. And I'm not gonna be like, honey, you take care of it. I need to turn my mind back towards gratefulness. Just lay in this bed for a little bit longer. You know, that doesn't work. But I will tell you, it reframes everything for me. It reframes everything. Because too many of us are like, there's a story about a farmer who had a friend, and it was his neighbor, and his neighbor was just a sourpuss. He hated life. Nothing was ever good enough. It was always what was wrong, what was broken, what was, you know, fell short of the standard. It wasn't good enough. And so this farmer, one day, he just had it. He was sick of it. He had it up to here. He's like, I'm going to make this guy be happy, be impressed about something. And so he bought a dog, a hunting dog, that was like the best hunting dog breed that you can get. And he spent an entire year just because he knew this guy was into hunting. And so he spent this entire year training this dog. And this dog was like, when he had it trained to perfection, he called his neighbor over to him and said, I want to show you something. And he showed him his dog, how he could stand at attention waiting for a command for an hour without moving in the same spot until the owner gave him the command. How he could pick up the scent of whatever animal or whatever thing they were wanting to track from a mile away, and he could track it effortlessly. This dog was amazing, and the neighbor still wasn't impressed. Nothing could impress him by it. And so finally, this farmer took him out into the duck blind. They went duck hunting. And he shot a duck out of the sky, and the duck landed in the middle of the pond. And the farmer looks at his neighbor and he says, watch this. And he tells his dog, gives him the command, and the dog trots out on top of the water, walking on the water, picks up the duck, trots back across the top of the water, lays it at his master's feet, and the farmer looks at him and goes, what do you think about that? And the neighbor says, your dog can't swim, can he? See, like, for many of us, that's us. It's all about what's broken, what's negative, and we have to retrain our minds, and we have to start now. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The second bit of advice for this is to leave no stone unturned. So we begin now. We leave no stone unturned, meaning you find reasons to give thanks to God for everything that you can possibly think of. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. Again, leave no stone unturned. That means, yes, we thank God for his love, but the only reason that we can love him is because he first loved us. And we need to thank God for the relationships that we have in our lives. And those relationships, you might have 95% of that relationship might be something worthy of thanking God. And so you thank God for that 95%, and there's only 5% that you could do without. Or you might have relationships that are the exact opposite of that. And it feels like everything is a shambles in that relationship. You find the 5% that you can thank God for in that relationship, and you thank God for that. We need to leave no stone unturned to thank God for the opportunity to serve and to love other people in our lives, to thank God for the ways that his grace meets us in our everyday life. It's not unspiritual. I don't want to divide between spiritual and unspiritual because I don't think God sees it that way. But I think sometimes we neglect like the feeling and the taste of a warm cup of coffee on a winter morning. That's a reason to be grateful to God. It's a reason for us to reflect on his goodness to us, that he is the author of all the good things, that every good gift that you and I have, it comes from the Father's hand. He's the giver of good gifts in our lives. And so we need to thank God and leave no stone unturned. And the last piece of this is to remind ourselves that this is not all there is. See, I know that life is not always easy. And that last verse we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, to give thanks in all circumstances, is easier to say than it is to do. And we find ourselves in circumstances that are difficult, and people break our hearts, and people wound us, and circumstances in life knock us down. But in the middle of all of that, gratefulness flows from a certain posture in our lives, from a certain attitude, and you and I choose whether or not we're going to have it. We choose it. It's a choice. And we choose whether or not we're going to allow a biblical perspective to be the backdrop for our life. Because a biblical perspective speaks to the reality that, yes, this life is good and God is the author of it and there's all kinds of reasons to be grateful, but at the same time, the reality of it is, this is like life is not all that we can see and touch and smell and hear. There's more to life than what we can gather with our senses. There's more going on. There's a spiritual dynamic behind it all. There is an eternity that we're already in. On the other side of this life, there is eternity that's waiting for us. And when we realize that this life is not all that there is, there's more to it than what we see and hear and taste and touch and smell, that changes the way that we look at life. And learning to be grateful even in that, understanding that the good that I have in my life is actually, because we have good things, right? The good that we have in our life is just a shadow of the good that is waiting for us on the other side of eternity. And the bad that we have in our life that we're walking through and slogging through right now, when we realize that this life is not all that there is, we remember that even in the bad, perfection is coming. That what Jesus put into motion will be carried out to completion at some point. And everything will be restored to the way that God intended for it to be. And when we understand that, we can find gratefulness even in the worst situations. And I have been places and seen it in people's lives. Now, there are people in our church that have a posture of gratitude and gratefulness in spite of some of the worst circumstances that you can think of. And I've seen it and heard it in the shouts of praise and adoration of Haitian villagers who are living in a place that is ravaged by drought, and yet they're crying out to God and worshiping Him with every fiber of their being. And I've seen this posture and this mentality shift the life of Muslim followers of Jesus who live in countries where they're underground for a reason, because at any moment their life could be completely turned upside down by getting thrown in prison or worse. I've seen it in the faces of just recently volcano survivors in Guatemala who, after having everything destroyed, trust that this is not all that there is. And because of that, have a posture of gratefulness in their life. See, Revelations 21, 3 and 4 says this. Now the dwelling, this is talking about the future, the eternity that awaits all of us who call on the name of Jesus. The dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is not wishful thinking. This is the truth. This is reality that you and I can live in the middle of. And that kind of perspective creates in us a massive capacity for a grateful heart. Because now you can't beat us. Because life is good, to live is Jesus Christ, and to die is gain. And so you can't hold us down. Life is good and we celebrate it and we enjoy it. Life is not good and we celebrate that this is not all there is. There is better things, there are better things around the corner for you and I. But you and I have to choose to have that perspective in our lives. It doesn't happen on accident. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to put this into practice. If I can have the worship team come forward. And you heard us talk, you know, earlier, that story of the of the leper that came back. There was thankfulness and there was worship. They were interwoven together when he threw himself at the feet of Jesus, right? We're going to spend some time worshiping through singing in just a moment. And Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. So these are linked together, that we would speak, sing, shout, whisper, mumble out of our mouths thanksgiving before God, and that is an act of worship before him. And so we're going to do that. But before we stand to our feet and before we worship through singing like that, we're going to take a few moments. And underneath your seats, there is a thank you card and a pen. If there are any seats that don't have them, look for an empty seat around you. There's a bunch of them up here in the front because for some reason nobody wants to sit in the front. I don't know why. I'm trying to not take it personally, but find an empty seat. There's a thank you note and a pen. And what we want you to do is the worship team is going to play some music quietly for 2 or 3 minutes, and we want you to prime the pump of gratefulness in your life. We want you to start searching, rack your brain for the things that you can thank God for. And yeah, go into the deep spiritual things of God. Go to the light things, the lighthearted, the delights in your physical life, which you enjoy, and write a thank you note to God for all of his goodness. Find the 5% in the broken relationship that you can thank God for and thank him for it. Right? Let's take some time. Let's prime the pump. Let's retrain our minds and our hearts to be grateful to God. And then we will close out worshiping that God through singing. Jesus, we lift you up this morning, God. You are high and lifted up. You are a good and gracious and generous God. You've blessed us in so many ways, God, and we come before you this morning. Lord, would you cultivate in us? We're asking you, cultivate in us a spirit of gratefulness, of gratitude in our lives. God, as we seek to engage in this practice of living a grateful life, as we seek to cultivate this in our lives, would you do that work in us? Turn our minds and our hearts over and over and over again back to you, back to your goodness, back to your kindness to us in the little things as well as the big things. God, make us a movement of people who recognize your delight in us, and as a result of that, we love life. We thank you, Lord. You are faithful and you are good. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.